chapter 10 to start with. Jeremiah chapter 10. God, our King. When we think of God being our King, we ultimately, we often think, at least I think of this. King is somebody that needs to be obeyed. And so we consider our relationship with King as one of a servant, one of submission. And so when we think of King, we think of a lawgiver and someone that we need to obey. Yet the Scriptures, though that is a part of our understanding of God as our King, the Scriptures also provide a wonderful positive aspect of King. Now, don't forget, God is perfect. And so he does all of his kingly duties perfectly. We obviously know that Christ has a kingdom that will actually be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom and then in the eternal state as well. He'll be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If you look on our notes, way at the bottom of the notes, I have listed a number of verses. These aren't quite all of them, but a number of verses that speak specifically to God our King. There is that, I give you, notice if you look through the list, many psalm references there, some from the prophets. Notice I mentioned John 1:49. That's speaking specifically of Christ. Will any good thing come out of Nazareth? All right, Nazareth, there we go, with Nathanael and so forth. And that's mentioned as Christ being King there, the Messiah, which is a part of the term King as well. And then, of course, the great one, Revelation chapter 15, God is King for eternity. So when we think of this King, yes, he is our lawgiver. We are to obey him, but he does kingly work perfectly. And in that, we can find rest and security. And that really is the theme of our thoughts tonight as we look here in the book of Jeremiah. So Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 6, Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, the prophet that had a very, very hard task. He was the final prophet. In fact, he lived through the times of the kings, that Zedekiah being one of the kings. He was actually with Josiah, as I recall, as well. And he was telling the people, listen, turn back to God, turn back to God, and you can escape captivity. And they rejected his message. If we would put it into modern terms, Jeremiah had maybe one or two that responded to his message and said yes to it. He was even one that, as they were surrounded in the last two years of Zedekiah, he prophesied under God's direction. He told the nation of Judah, listen, don't stay in the city. You're besieged. Go out. Your life will be given to you as a ransom. He was ultimately imprisoned for some of those prophecies, kept in a dungeon, almost died. One of the men close to the king became his protector and pulled him out. But his hands were tied in trying to protect him fully. He was kept safe. He lived through the destruction of Jerusalem. He was then let by the king of Babylon, encouraged by the king of Babylon to stay after and help the king that Babylon set up, Gedaliah, who was then slain by one of the captains that was out in the fields that had come back to Gedaliah, didn't trust him, wanted to become king. That one ultimately fled all the way down into Egypt and took Jeremiah with him. As best we know history, Jeremiah ended up dying in Egypt as somewhat a captive to that captain and the men of Israel that fled and rebelled against God and worshiped idols in Egypt. We see at the end of Jeremiah's book several prophecies concerning that. Here in chapter 10, Jeremiah is pleading with the nation before they'd been taken captive to turn from their idols. And both in Jeremiah 10 and Jeremiah 17, which we'll see in a moment, that is the point of continuity. They had claimed idol worship as their God, and they had totally rejected God. And so now we see in verse 6 of Jeremiah chapter 10, for as much as there is none like unto thee, O Lord, thou art great, and thy name is great in might. And then Jeremiah poses this question under the inspiration of God. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? The word nations there is the word that we would get even sometimes translated Gentiles or people groups. What is interesting here is that Jeremiah is wanting Israel to understand that God, their God, is not simply the king for them. And of course, they had rejected him as their king. but that actually God is the God of all nations. He rules and reigns over all the works of man, and that's part and parcel of that name. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations, for to thee doth it appertain. Some old English words there, and look at our notes, and I'll help you fill and understand that. For to thee does it appertain. We are to, here's your blank, fear the King of nations. Because, and here's a more, I'll give you a better understanding. Because it is the King of nations' rightful due. What do we owe the king? Fear. Now that fear is not something that simply is that we're afraid of punishment, but it is an awe and reverence that actually is filled with properly love. I love my king because not only is he the lawgiver, but every good and perfect gift cometh down from him. He is a benevolent king. How is his benevolence seen most dramatically? In the giving of his son, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to be our Savior. Isn't that an amazing understanding of our God? And so when I come to fear my God and give my reverence to him, I accept him as a benevolent king. And so, yes, I obey him. That's a part of it. But yes, I trust him. And that's really the theme here that Jeremiah seems to be pushing for. Let me point it out as we keep on going. Who would not fear thee, O King of nations? For to thee doth it appertain. It's his rightful due. For as much as among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms there is none like unto thee. Among all the wise men of all nations, no one, nothing can compare to our King, the God of the nations. If I could put it this way to help get our understanding tonight, because this has some really practical application for what we're living through right now. Of what should I be afraid? Of what should I really be afraid? What is it that I should fear? The answer from Jeremiah chapter 10, verses 6 and 7 is this. The King of nations. God is the one whom I should fear. And if I obey him and trust him, life will be okay. Now you say, okay, are you promising something that's too dramatic? No. So now run with me to Jeremiah 17 and see how Jeremiah, again in the context of idol worship and man. So wise men, there's no wise man that compare, Jeremiah chapter 10, to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, to the God of nations. No one. There's no one smart enough in this world to know how to handle all of the world's problems. I suspect you're starting to get my drift. The King of Nations, the one who controls all that happens in this world. Nothing escapes his control. There is no, the God of gods never has someone tell him, I gotcha. There's no, oh, I missed that one. God doesn't do that. And so I can trust him. So we come to Jeremiah 17. And if you have, I trust you've read this before, but this harkens back to Psalm 1. You'll see the same analogy being used, but in a little bit of different context and application. There it's speaking directly of someone who loves the Word of God and lives it out in his life. As you love God, you'll live out his Word. But here, specifically, it's wanting us to understand that as I trust the God of nations, my life will blossom. He is watching over me. So, Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man. God in Jeremiah 10, and actually in several of these chapters intervening, really almost mocks those that worship idols. You take a log, try to put steel around it, you set it up, it can't walk, you have to carry it everywhere. And then you take the other end of the log and you burn it in your fire to make bread. And you call that a god? God is mocking them. And yet he's also helping them understand. You say, well, we don't have trouble in our day and age with idol worship. Oh, really? We may not in our nation. Well, we're so educated. We're so wise. Oh, of course I wouldn't bow down to a tree. Well, maybe we do some of that, don't we? Environmentalism? Mother Earth? No. We're so wise and smart. Yes, and so we only listen to what a man says instead of what God says. Verse 5 again. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, a little scrub brush, the bramble. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land and not inhabited. Cursed is the man who trusts in man. But now verse 7, blessed. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. But her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. This passage is really a poem that Jeremiah writes, and it's a wonderful reflection in comparing two things, trusting man and trusting God, the King of nations. And though man may think himself to be wise, he is only an idol worshiper. If God is not the God of his heart and life, he has an idol. And his life is cursed. So, when we take the Lord as our God and are willing to obey him and trust him, what do we find? Here's our notes. When the Lord is our confidence, and that's the word trust in both of these passages. If I trust, I put my trust in man, my confidence in man, or if I trust in the Lord, so you trust in man, you're cursed. Trust in the Lord, you're blessed. When the Lord is our confidence, we will not. Here's a couple things. I'm looking really at verse number 8. What will happen? Well, we will not perceive. That's the word see. You not see when heat cometh. We will not perceive heat. The pressures of life. The discouragements that come. Why? Because we're trusting the Lord. He's nourishing our soul, giving us biblical wisdom to live life that is upside down and crazy. We won't perceive heat. We will not, what else? We will not be anxious. That's the word careful there in verse 8. We will not be anxious in drought. I'm reminded of what Paul tells the Philippians. Is your mind thinking of that verse too? Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto the Lord. And the peace of God that passes all understanding, that wonderful confidence in God and his ability to protect and provide for you, that peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep, garrison, guard your heart. So when the Lord is my confidence, I will not even perceive when heat comes. He is so nourishing me in every way that my leaf is green. What a description of a life that trusts the Lord. And I will not be anxious when drought comes. Believer, the heat of a pandemic has been upon us. Is your leaf green? The fear of an economic collapse, a drought, is upon us. Will you be anxious? And then what else? What happens when the Lord is my confidence? And this is a positive side. I'll not perceive heat. I'll not be anxious in drought. I'll stop No, I won't stop yielding. I think I made a note. No, I will not cease. I will not cease. I will not stop from yielding fruit, all right? I forgot the word not. I will not stop. That's bad, all right? And I went over this a couple times. There we go. Anyway, forgive me. But I will not stop yielding fruit. I will not. Well, I guess the not's up there. There we go. Okay, I'm just confused. Forgive me. I was confused on my quiz. Now I'm confused here. All right, there we go. We will not stop yielding fruit. There we go. I will not stop yielding fruit. You see, even in the hardest of times, in drought or heat, my life will be fruitful and abundant. A tree that is a fruit tree, when it goes through drought, will often stop producing or will drop fruit. But a tree by a river of water, a wonderful picture of God and His Word, my confidence is Him. I won't be bothered by heat and drought. I'll keep yielding fruit for the Lord. My life will be abundant and full. There will be extra plenty. In every way, God cares for the person who trusts in Him. His life will be blessed, as it says in verse 7. You see, in verses 5 and 6, if you trust in man, you put your confidence in him, you're cursed. Why? Because as we see there in verse, as it goes through, can you walk with me through in verse 5? Because man is your security instead of God. Because the flesh is your power instead of God. Because your heart has removed from your God. No wonder your life is cursed. There is no confidence in man. Believer, can I encourage your heart tonight? We have a very, very, very active media. You can actually, through social media, become a part of that activity. And we want to fight and argue over numerous things, and there's fear that's out there because of the activity of man. Don't place your confidence in that. We should look at life with all that we know how, and that's why we're students of the Word, through the eyes of our Lord Jesus Christ, through God, our King, who's in control. This pandemic did not catch him unguarded, nor did it come in such a way that he could not protect his own. I realize that we know of a few of believers that have gotten sick. But what is amazing to me is that there are church after church after church, as I've had opportunity to interact with numerous pastors that have not a single person in their church family that's sick. And now stop and consider this. It's not just that they're not sick with COVID-19. They're not sick. Now, we have some folks that I know. In fact, I got a prayer request this afternoon of someone that's in our church family that's sick. So I realize, but guess what? God has even in our own bodies provided ways to handle those things. Let's pray for one another. Our confidence ultimately is not in some vitamin or some medicine. It's not in the health system. Aren't you glad that that's not the case? Even though I'm grateful for all that we know and understand and our doctors strive to do, our confidence is in the Lord. Through this process, I've had the opportunity to talk to several of our church family, and we want to give glory to God because He's protecting and caring for us. And I've shared this testimony a couple times already. In the normal process and course of being a pastor, I interact with a lot of sick people. It's the nature of ministering to hearts and helping people in time of need. And it's often a precious time. My heart usually is filled, even through the life of that sick person, with joy and encouragement because I see their confidence and trust in the Lord through it. But I will tell you that there is no human explanation why your pastor has the health that he has. I suspect, you know, that I run across a lot of germs a lot of places. And yet I stand here today not because of some great physique that I have, no. The only explanation I can give is that I have a God of nations, a King of nations, who watches over His children, protects His servants. Now, look in your own life, and can you not see how God does that so much for us. I was moved years ago in college. I had my appendix removed. And it was a pretty bad scenario. I had been sick for almost a year before they finally figured out, and they hadn't. In fact, when I went into surgery that day, they ripped me open pretty big because they didn't know for sure what it was. And when they discovered it was, I look and say, you know what? God preserved my life. There's no, again, no other explanation. And I was struck with the reality that, wow, my life is being held by God. Why am I worrying? Years later in seminary, David had just been born and I contract hepatitis. I'm in the hospital. Life is challenging. No work. I can't go to work. And you don't work, you don't get paid. That's generally the rule of life, all right? grateful for how God provides in unique ways. And again, I was reminded of the reality that my life is but a vapor. When my first wife passed, and even though it wasn't the physical thing in my own life, I was reminded of the brevity of life. And I will tell you that there were times it's like, Lord, you almost lose purpose for living. And yet, as God rested and brought peace to my life, so that, like this, I did not perceive the heat. With God's help, there was not anxiety in that drought. I didn't stop yielding fruit. God actually thrust me into more ministry during those days. And I find again that my life is in God's hands. God had chosen for my first wife to take her home at that time. That was her life that God had given her. Who was I to stand in the way of the Lord? And yet God for some reason said, Dave, I still have some things for you to do. I'm grateful now. There are things that have happened since that day that I have spiritual value and I rejoice in. Believer, in this time, where is your confidence? Man cannot be the source of your confidence. He will fail you. Your life will be cursed. Put your confidence in God and find rest in Him. He watches over our life. I am so held by God. You've heard the numerous statements. I can't die until God is done with me. And that is so true. Now, He's given us a brain. Be careful. Be wise. We understand a little bit about bugs and things these days. And thus, we live a cleaner life and we wash our hands and we're careful when we're sick we understand that we could hand it on to somebody else. Early on in this, I was given a couple of quotes from Martin Luther when he went through, as I recall, the Black Plague. And he said, and I'm not going to give an exact quote, but he said this. He said, yes, we fumigate and we clean the house, but at the end of the day, we trust God. And God has called me to ministry and I'm going to keep ministering. And I was rejoicing because that was the spirit that God had encouraged my heart with. But to see that other ministers of the Lord over the years had said the same thing and found their confidence in God. Could it be that in that ministry, Luther could have lost his life? Yeah. But that meant his life would have been complete and full. I will tell you from the perspective of 2020... Luther has been in heaven for a long time. And whether he would have died earlier in life or later than life, he's enjoying eternity. And boy, I'm jealous of him. So even in the midst of fearful times, don't put your confidence in man. Trust the Lord. So turn with me. And this is going to wrap up the message. Would you join me in Psalm 91? Psalm 91. We have looked at this already in this time, as I recall, shared it, but I want to share it again because this, to me, is a direct address from our King God in asking us not simply to obey Him, but to trust Him in everything. God loves His children. He cares for every aspect of His children. Be obedient to Him. Follow Him. Be passionate about serving Him. But live your life in utter confidence that God is caring for you. He will not let into your life anything that He does not allow and know how to help you handle and plan. Psalm 91, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High, our High King, shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty, a term that's often used in connection with a king, the Almighty King, all right? No, this is the Almighty of the Almighties, all right? What joy. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him will I trust, surely. He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, from those that might try to trip you up, and from the noisome pestilence, the grievous disease. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Now notice, please pay attention to this. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. As I live out and trust my wonderful God, where do I find confidence in the truth that he's given me, that he's God of God and King of Kings, that he is actually very concerned about my every moment in this life? He's not aloof from me. He's very present. He's with us. And his truth and the word of God tells me that, teaches me that's how I know what God does for me. His truth shall be my shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Can I have a little fun here? The boogeyman won't get you. And then the bad guy won't either. Isn't that something? Now, could it be that some believer would experience that very thing? Yes, but it's not something you have to be afraid of. God, in that moment, in his best way, through maybe your skills or abilities, or by even allowing you to go home to him, will watch over you all that whole way. His grace. Remember I referenced this morning about the martyrs? There is testimony. Read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Please read some Baptist history. I encourage you to read Armitage's Baptist history. It's stunning. But testimony after testimony after testimony of believers who at the stake said, I will give you a sign to tell you that God's grace is sufficient as I'm dying. That was not an easy death. We know that. And yet often, as the shackles would burn away, the believer would give the nod, God's grace is sufficient. Moments before he would pass out and die. Telling all those that were there to watch, God's help, he's right here with me. He's in the lion's den, watching over us. Isn't that amazing? So, verse 6, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Could that not be a fitting description of a disease we cannot see but know it's here? Nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Now you say, is this only spiritual nature? And I will tell you that it is not. The writer of the psalm here, whether it was Moses or another psalmist, the language he uses is, yes, both spiritual and physical. We can't get around the reality of he's talking about both our spiritual battles and yet our physical battles. Why? Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee. Did I skip verse 10? There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. I didn't read the end of verse 10. Verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. I remember traveling hundreds of thousands of miles during my college years representing the school. And there was more than once, as we were driving down the freeway, an almost accident happens, including us. And we would joke, well, whew, we just wore out another guardian angel. Thank you, thank you. I remember personally being, and this is only a simple illustration, personally being driving through Chicago one day. This was back a long, long time ago when I lived in Pennsylvania and coming up to Wisconsin to see Mom and Dad. And a car, not seeing, paying attention what was going on in his lane, and a car stopped in that lane and he swung right in front of me. And I was so close, it was like I could touch, I felt like I could touch the front quarter panel of his car. I don't know, I do not know. I mean, I slammed on the brakes. I had the sense that I knew that there was no one right in that lane. I swing the car, but we didn't roll. We just keep on going down the road. I mean, it took me about, 30 seconds, and all of a sudden, literally, my knees were knocking. The adrenaline was so powerful in that moment. How could we avoid that accident? Well, the Lord is with us. They shall bear thee up in their hands. We have a beautiful picture often of even a saint dying and the angel coming to take him home. Verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he has set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, and I will set him on high. This is the Lord speaking here. Because he hath known my name. That sweet relationship, that joy of a king with his servant, a father with his child. He shall call upon me, God says, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. If I can stop here, let's make it real practical. I will tell you that, yes, as I go out and about, at times I still think, well, could I catch the bug? What do I do? I pray. I call unto him. And what does God say? He answers me in trouble. He delivers me. And actually honors me. That's for all of his children. What an amazing answer to prayer. Believer, you're fearing COVID-19. Pray about it. He's interested in your every movement and every life moment. He'll care for you. He'll watch over you. Verse 16. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Long life. But I know of people that have died young that are believers. Long life. But there are people that really do get sick and die in accidents. Long life. A life that will be satisfied. With long life will I satisfy him. Again, can I share just a personal experience? And my time is up. But as I evaluate and look at those that have been dear to my heart, not just my first wife, but others, I think of my grandpa that I knew and loved, even though I was young when he passed. Yes, he was up in years, just shy of 88. But what was it about his life that was long? What was it about Deb's life that was long? Could I start naming some of our dear saints that we've lost over the last years here? What do we consider long there? And I think, believer, you would understand and know that the picture here is beautiful and rich. Sally had a full life. Dwayne did too. Al did. Their life was complete in the Lord. Everything was rich and full because their king was watching over their life. And so no wonder the Lord ends here. He will show him salvation. Have you seen your salvation? Now I will tell you, in a very real sense, you have not yet. So Dwayne and Sally and Al and Evie and others, they've already seen their salvation. I'm jealous. You see, God is a good God, and I can fully trust him. COVID-19 or no COVID-19. Trouble in life or no trouble in life. Those that would want to snare you and trap you or those that like you. Put your trust in God. And so we can, with Paul, exclaim this, as I have written down. Just listen. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Believer, have you said that of your God during these last days? Or is your heart complained? Have you been putting too much confidence in the daily medical reports? Or is your life so full that you can at any moment say, now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. May the King of nations be our King, be our confidence. May we rejoice in our wonderful God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for, again, the good attention of God's people. They are, I know, patient, and at times I feel like my words fumble and struggle, and yet they continue to cling to your word, and I just rejoice in that. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you're the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Oh, Lord, may we put our confidence in you. There is no wise man, no man that we can trust, but we can trust you. May our confidence not be in man and his earthly wisdom. May we, even through this pandemic, not perceive the heat, not be anxious in the drought. May we have a life so full that we're yielding fruit. Lord, thank you for your goodness to us. Watch over us and care for us. We trust you and know that you are our only protection. And we rejoice that our salvation will one day be full. And we will see our salvation. So give us a good start to the week. Lord, when our heart turns to fear, may we turn to the Lord, the King of nations. In your name we pray. Amen.